listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is January 13th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us in studio this morning, the Reverend Ron Rall from Timothy Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri. Pastor Rall, welcome to His Time.
Thanks. It's nice to be here.
So glad to have you in studio and spend some time studying God's Word together. Tell us about Timothy Lutheran Church here in St. Louis, Missouri.
Well, Timothy is a congregation in the city of St. Louis. It's not in the urban, in the center, but it's near Concordia Maplewood. I think what distinguishes Timothy from other congregations is our multi-ethnic makeup. We have a lot of different nations that worship there, mostly, I would say, African, from both East Africa and West Africa. And that's kind of an exciting ministry because we still have immigrants coming into the city, although most of them are coming not from Africa anymore, but from Syria and from, well, Nepal and Bhutan. So, but we have an involved ministry with them and our school. We have 36 immigrant children in our school now at Word of Life, which is an exciting challenge because we've got to deal with transportation issues and, well, tuition issues because it's tough for these families to be able to afford the tuition.
Do you work with Christian Friends of New Americans?
Yes, we do.
That's a great outreach here in St. Louis.
They kind of are the center for the people as they come in, and then their role is to try to identify those people and try to connect them with congregations that are working with the immigrant community.
Well, that's great, and a vibrant, as you mentioned, multi-ethnic ministry here in St. Louis. It's hard to describe what, for listeners outside of St. Louis, hard to describe what St. Louis is like and the city that it is. And as you said, you're not downtown, but you're certainly in the city, that's for sure.
That's right, yeah. And the immigrant community is a pretty varied one in St. Louis. There are 50 or 60 different nations represented in this city. And they bring a lot of vitality to the city, a lot of energy. A lot of them are struggling, of course, because they come with almost nothing and are really trying to survive. And they end up mostly with entry-level kinds of jobs.
Sure.
And so there are a lot of needs. And if you're going to undertake that kind of ministry, you have to be prepared to provide some assistance in those areas.
And that really brings, it demonstrates what being friends of New Americans, Christian Friends of New Americans is all about.
Building relationships and then, you know, striving to share the gospel with those people.
Absolutely. Well, we are studying Romans chapter 4 today, verses 1 through 25. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Well, this chapter is kind of focused on Abraham as an example. And Paul talks about Abraham because he knows that Abraham is going to be the first one the Jews might bring up as a counter to what he's said. I mean, because in chapter 3, he's provided a beautiful picture of how we come into a relationship with Christ, and that's through faith in him, so that we are justified. We're made right with God through faith in Christ. And it's not our doing, it's not our works, but it's solely what God has done for us in Christ. And I think he knows that that argument is going to be countered by the Jewish people who are going to say, well, look at Abraham. I mean, he was justified because of his works, because of how he responded to God. And Paul has to, kind of refute that in order to establish the argument that he had put forward in chapter 3.
He did a lot of good things, right?
He did a lot of good things. Nobody's arguing with that. And they could, they saw him as their father and admired him for his response to God. But Paul wants to demonstrate that that's not quite how the scripture pictures Abraham.
Right, right. Well, let's take a look. We're in Romans chapter 4 today, verses 1 through 25. We're studying with Pastor Ron Rall from Timothy Lutheran Church, St. Louis, Missouri. If you have a question or a comment along the way, we'd welcome those. 314-821-0850 is the St. Louis number, and 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Before we get into that, I have to ask, Pastor, you mentioned Word of Life Lutheran School. Are you involved in the school in any ways?
Well, we it's an association school, mm-hmm. St. Lucas Lutheran Church on Morgan Ford, mm-hmm. Ascension Lutheran Church, and Timothy, three congregations that are working together toward, you know, it's really the only Lutheran school now in the south part of St. Louis City. So we're striving to make that a strong school and a constant witness to Christ.
Do you find yourself in the classroom from time to time?
Not so much in the classroom, although there are opportunities to
You're
do
in
that.
You're the playground, aren't you?
Well, I could do that too, but we do chapel regularly and interact with the kids in various ways, yeah.
If you have students, I was going to challenge them if they were listening this morning to email you questions along the way.
I was just helping one of the students the other day who was getting ready for the Bible quiz, mm-hmm. and he wants to prepare, and he's really sharp. He's actually one of our African immigrant children, and he's really good, and he wants to win the top prize at Word of Life so he can go on to Lutheran South and compete in the citywide Bible Bee.
Oh, that's great.
Yeah.
I didn't know we had one here in St. Louis. That's great.
Yeah.
Love hearing that. All right, Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 25, beginning at the first verse. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So what shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh?
Well, you know, Paul is, it's interesting in letters, there is a dialogue going on here, but it's a letter. Mm-hmm. And so Paul has to anticipate or respond to the questions he knows people are answering. But here he's anticipating the kind of questions mm-hmm. they're going to say. They're going to say, well, Abraham, our forefather, he was justified by his works. And so he jumps right into that arena by saying, wait a second, we're not going to rely upon tradition here. We're going to go back and see what the Scripture says. Now, by tradition, the Jews believed that Abraham had received the law 1,000 years before God gave it to Moses. Because until the covenant at Mount mm-hmm. Sinai, there was no law. So you couldn't say, well, Abraham obeyed the law, and that made him righteous. But they believed that he had received the law 1,000 years before Moses, so that he actually was keeping the law, and that's the reason why God decided to make a covenant with him. Well, when you look at the Scriptures have something different to say about that. He goes back and he looks at, you know, what does Genesis say about Abraham? Well, he believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness, not And certainly he responded in faith, mm-hmm. but it's his faith that caused God to declare him to be righteous in his sight, not what he did. Because of his faith, he responded with obedience mm-hmm. to God. When God said, you know, leave your land, your family, and go to the land I'm going to show you, he did that. But it was because he trusted God and believed God, and that's what God counted as righteousness.
For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God.
That's right. I mean, he could you know, stand among any man and boast, but not before God, because as Paul has already said, we're all sinners. We've all mm-hmm. fallen short of God's expectations, so that our sin puts us in the same class as everybody else. Mm-hmm. And no one can really boast before God because we're all short. We've all fallen short of God's glory and his expectations.
For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness.
Well, that was a really important verse for St. Paul, helping him to understand mm-hmm. how one becomes right with God. A righteousness is really a relationship word. It's how do we stand in a right relationship with God? And righteousness is that relationship. We are right with him. But we can only be right with him if God declares us to be right. because we can't make ourselves right with God. We can't, by our own means, be justified.
And this is, I mean, this concept, this understanding of righteousness, of justification and righteousness is really what was significant for Luther as well, for Martin Luther, right?
Yeah, this was huge. When he, because Luther was under the impression that, that righteousness was something that he had to achieve. And he struggled with that because as hard as he tried, he just couldn't ever come to the point where he felt right with God. He always felt that he was condemned, and he would go to confession, you know, multiple times a day just to make sure that he cleared, you know, the path, but he never felt that.
Don't we all at some point or another feel like we have to do something to be righteous, to be valuable, to be important to God?
Our culture sort of, you know, sort of creates that kind of attitude in us, you know, because everything is based upon achievement. You know, you are awarded certain prizes or gifts or whatever because of what you achieve. And so we tend to translate that into the spiritual arena too and think God works the same way. The problem, of course, is that the law is not a ladder that enables us to climb some into some, you know, kind of proximity to God. The law actually shows us that we're sinners, and that puts us down, not up.
Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness.
Well, you know, and he's just saying there that if you are working, then you deserve a wage. You know, you should get a wage for what you work for. But if your work or your works are not going to put you in a right relationship with God, well, then you're not going to have anything to boast about. And it's not a wages kind of thing.
And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness.
And that's what he's saying about Abraham. Abraham didn't, you know, he didn't even try to achieve a relationship with God. He just trusted God. And God declared him to be righteous. God counted him, reckoned him as a righteous person.
Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin.
Well, here, you know, he calls upon David now. After going back to Genesis 15, he comes in and says, even David understood this, that the man is blessed or in a right relationship with God if his sins are forgiven, because we all have to have our sins forgiven. We're all sinners. And so the only way for us to stand in a right relationship with God is to stand as God's forgiven people.
I like it, using the ESV here, and a couple of other translations use this word, whose sins are covered. I think that, especially coming from David, this is, I think, significant, that the sins are covered. What covers those sins?
Well, David would say it's, you know, it's the robe of righteousness that, that God gives to us. He covers us. And, you know, in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, under the covenant God gave them, you know, they offered sacrifices to God. And the blood of those sacrifices was splashed against the altar as a way of covering sin. It didn't remove it. It covered it. And it wasn't until Jesus comes that John says, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's going to actually get rid of it. But, you know, God, for a time, allowed that covering of sin with the blood of an animal sacrifice to suffice until the perfect sacrifice would come, and he would not just cover sin, he would remove it.
That's a significant difference.
It's a big difference, yeah.
Yeah.
It was kind of symbolized, you know, in the lamb or the goat that was a scapegoat that was sort of, they metaphorically at least sort of put the sins of the people on the goat, then led it way out into the wilderness so far that it could never find its way back. And there they would release it, you know, and it was like the sins are being carried away. But that only happened once a year. But it was pointing toward a lamb that would actually remove all of our sins permanently.
Anything else up through verse 8 before we go on to the next section, or before we go into verse 9?
Yeah, I think we should move on. This is, you know, he's just establishing his arguments, and he's got some more arguments to put forward, too.
Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised.
Well, you know, circumcision was a big issue for Paul, and it was a lot of his opponents on the Jewish Christian side. You know, we're always confronting him with the thing that, you know, Gentiles had to be circumcised first before they could ever come into a relationship with God. But he's going to show here, well, you know, in chapter 15 of Genesis, we're told that Abraham was counted as righteous because of his faith. It's not until chapter 17 that God even gives the command to Abraham to be circumcised. And that's like at least 14 years. It does not clear chronology there in Genesis, but at least 14 years between those two times. So Abraham was already counted righteous before he was circumcised. Well, that would be something for, you know, people to think about, because Paul wanted to make sure that even those people who were not circumcised, the Gentiles, could come into a righteous relationship with God through their faith in Christ. And that was the whole point, because God intended Abraham to be a blessing to all the nations.
I would think it would take, as an adult, it would take a lot of faith to receive that sign of circumcision. I just, you know, as an infant, it's probably not that big of a deal, but as an adult, this is pretty significant. That would take a lot of faith and a very bold move. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. That's when the righteousness was, his faith was counted to him as righteousness. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. And the purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, though, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised.
Yeah, here he's making that argument, you know, kind of anticipating the argument of the Judaizers, the ones who insisted that Gentiles had to kind of pass through Judaism before they could become Christians, that wasn't necessary, that Abraham had gone, you know, from being a Gentile. Actually, you know, he was a pagan when God called him. He didn't even know the true God. God called him way down in the city of Ur. His ancestors were worshipers of some gods there. And he comes to have faith in God, not because he was a righteous man, but because God chose him and because he believed God's promise. And that was pretty amazing that he would take that promise that comes out of the blue and says, I'm going to make you into a great nation, you know, when he doesn't even have a child.
Interesting why God chooses who he chooses for those unique purposes. Anything else up through verse 12 for this section?
Well, I just think that what you know, Paul's not having the same argument with the Judaizers here as he has in Galatians, but he's building on that because that's already been established by the council that met in Jerusalem. That's chapter 15 in Acts, when they come together to really debate this issue. Can Gentiles come into the Christian church without also going through all the proselyte process of becoming a Jew first? And the church together in council had said, yes, it's possible. By faith, they can be, you know, baptized and become a part of God's family.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Ron Rall from Timothy Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue and pick up around verse 13. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Do you enjoy using good old snail mail, writing a letter, a postcard, or using a typewriter to do the same? Why not send Worldwide KFUO your letter today? Our street address is Worldwide KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. And just a click away, 24 hours a day, you can find our contacts page at kfuo.org.
On the last Insight Wednesday, we talked about Homicide Hunter and how a pastor is a theological hunter. On the next broadcast of Law and Gospel, we will give you some examples of how a theological hunter discovers, reveals, and uncovers insights in the Bible.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Listening to His Time, I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Ron Rall from Timothy Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri. We're in Romans chapter 4 today. Pastor, are we ready to go on to verse 13?
Yes, let's do that.
All right. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now this makes sense until we get to the end of verse 15, then I get confused. The promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world didn't come through the law, but righteousness of faith.
Well, he wants to make sure that people understand what the real purpose of the law is. The law is not to create a righteousness in us. The law is not, law can't possibly do that because the law's purpose is to show us our sin. It reveals our transgressions. It shows how far away from God we are. That's its purpose. God didn't give it, you know, to sort of describe a ladder that we might climb to reach a relationship with him, but he gave it to drive us to the promise, to drive us to Christ, because that's how we're saved, through faith in him. And so remember, he's just saying, remember what the purpose of the law is. Later, you know, in Galatians, he'll talk about the fact that the law is kind of a guardian for us to bring us to Christ. But once Christ is here, then it's not, we don't need it for that role anymore because Christ is there. So here, you know, as long as there's no law, how can there be a transgression? You know, Paul says, I didn't even know it was a sin to covet until the law said, you shall not covet. And then all of a sudden, wow, now coveting breaks loose, you know, and you find you're doing it all the time.
For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void.
Well, if people think that the law is what brings us into a relationship with God, then why did God give the promise? The promise, you know, is important. It comes before the law. In fact, the promise, you know, was given to Abraham centuries before the law comes. And it's the promise that trumps the law. Promise is what assures us that we have this relationship with God.
Isn't this is where verse 15 gets confusing for me. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Isn't the law written on our hearts? Haven't we always in that sense always had the law? So is there a different understanding of what the law is or?
Well, I think here he's speaking specifically of the law that God gave through Moses to the people of Israel. Yeah, there is a law. There's a general sense, a natural sense of what the law is that's sort of inherent in us. It's kind of God has written it there that we know that something is wrong, you know, to just strike somebody, you know, for no reason. Well, that can't be right. To understand God's will and purpose that's clearly revealed in the law, that we need that the law that's been revealed through Moses on Mount Sinai.
For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression.
The law brings wrath because, you know, when we think about it, the law accuses us and we can actually get angry at God. We get God's wrath because we're sinners, but we can also be angry with God. How can God, you know, give us this law and expect us to do it? And we can't do it. So that's like Luther said, you know, you're either going to end up being angry at God or rejecting him and turning away from him.
Verse 16. Anything else before we go on to 16?
Now let's get to this next section. I think it's pretty important.
That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. We're studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Ron Rall from Timothy Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. So that is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all.
Well, you know, here he's reminding his hearers that Abraham isn't just the father of the Jews. Hmm. Abraham's the father of all, because he's the father of many nations. Mm-hmm. And God's concern and God's design is that all nations be brought together in Christ. And so what about the nations that don't have the law then? How do they come? Well, they come through faith, the same way Abraham did. And he doesn't really define faith in this section, but he gives us an example of what faith does, mm-hmm. what faith looks like. You know, how Abraham, you know, believed against hope when there was no reason to hope, because of his own body being practically mm-hmm. dead mm-hmm. and Sarah
100 years old.
Being barren, you know, Abraham still trusted that God could complete his promise, because he knew that that this was a God, first of all, who could bring into existence things that didn't exist. Mm-hmm. He's the creator. And he's then going back, you know, to remind them about how God created the world by his word. But he's also the one who can give life to the dead. He could raise the dead. You know, when we get to the section in Hebrews about the chapter on faith, you know, and it says Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac when God asked him to sacrifice Isaac because he had believed that God could raise him from the dead. Wow, that's faith. And if he didn't have that kind of faith, he could never have picked up the knife and been ready to slaughter his son, because the whole promise that God had given him was hinged on that son that he had lying on top of the altar. So the kind of God that he trusts in is a God who can call into existence something that doesn't exist by his word, and a God who has the power to raise the dead. Well, if that you have that kind of God, you can trust him for anything.
As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, as you just said.
Yeah. Both of those things, you know, show the power of God, his creative power and his power to raise the dead.
In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb.
Well, you know, it's interesting here. It's almost like Paul has a little bit ignored a couple of times in Abraham's life when he had his doubts. you know, when Sarah said to him, you know, look, we're not going to be able to have a child. So why don't you take Hagar, you know, and raise up a child, and that'll be the son that God promises. And Abraham succumbed to that temptation. You know, he took Hagar. She had a son named Ishmael, but then God had to come back and say, no, Ishmael is not the one who's going to be the inheritor of the promise. The blessing is going to come through your own son, your own body. And so he had to renew Abraham's faith too, because like us, Abraham doubts at times. His faith isn't just a, you know, a solid rock. He had an incredible faith, But his faith was growing throughout his life, so that at that point, you know, when God finally says to him, you know, take your son, your only son, the one you love, and sacrifice him, you know, Abraham was ready then. He had the kind of faith that could actually trust God through something like that.
I can't imagine the questions running through his mind, but if he had this bold faith, perhaps he didn't have those questions. I don't know. He's human.
I always, you know, ask people when we were studying that, do you think he told Sarah what he was going to do?
No way.
You can imagine Sarah saying, what? I'm going to keep my son here. You go to that mountain.
No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised.
So you see, Abraham through his life, you know, growing stronger and stronger in his faith. And I think that's, you know, that's how God works in us. You know, I mean, he creates faith in us in our baptism. Mm-hmm. When we're just infants, he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one who creates faith. But that faith has to grow. It has to be nurtured, you know, and we go along in life, and as we discover the faithfulness of God and the way he keeps his promises, then we can cling ever more firmly to those promises, even when, you know, we have to believe hope against hope, because sometimes we do that too, just like Abraham did. And so our faith ultimately will not waver. So that we'll firmly trust in God's promises.
I think that faith we receive in baptism as a child is very, very strong. It's when we start facing all the doubts of this, life later on as a teenager, that it's up against a big battle. And that's when it needs to grow even stronger. Yeah. I think of, you know, how a small child, sometimes I look at a child's faith and see it as much stronger than my own at times.
Well, and Jesus used the faith of little children as an example. Unless you have faith like one of these little ones, you can't enter the kingdom of God. So yeah, they have a strong faith, but it's still got to be nurtured.
Oh, sure.
You got to support it with understanding and knowledge and teaching them. I mean, that's the responsibility that parents have as they bring that children to the altar, to the baptismal font.
Right. Yeah. Matthew 28, baptize and teach, right?
Right. Both of those are important.
Verse 22, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification.
Well, and here's his point, you know, that one of the reasons why God justifies Abraham through faith is because he wants to open the door to a relationship with all the nations through faith. If it's the law, then what about the people who don't know the law, who haven't heard the law? But rather, if they respond in faith to God's promises, if they trust God, then they can be counted as righteous, just like Abraham was. And so Abraham is really no different than anyone else in the sense that he comes to God through that path. It's the only path. The path of the law is not a path at all. It's because it's riddled with our own failures and our own shortcomings, and we are condemned by the law. It brings wrath. But if we can come to God by faith, then that door is open to everyone who responds in faith to God's promise.
And it's all really about the giver.
Right.
More than the recipient. Faith was counted to him as righteousness, but the words it was counted were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification.
Exactly. And you go back to what he said earlier, you know, if it's a matter of something you do, then you should get your wages.
Right.
But it isn't a matter of what we do. What we do is not going to put us right with God because we're sinners. And so it's not wages, it's a gift.
Right, verse 5.
It's a gift that comes, you know, through what Christ has accomplished for us, and God gives it to us freely. All we can do then is, by faith, receive it and trust the God who does that.
And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Yeah, verse 5.
Yeah.
Now, that doesn't mean we don't work, but why do we work? That brings us to the whole other... That's a whole nother chapter.
It's the next chapter. Yeah, next chapter 5 and 6 and 7. But, you know, it's because of faith that we respond to God in love and want to do what's right and serve him.
Absolutely. Well, anything else looking over the text as a whole with just about a minute or so?
Well, it's kind of, you know, Paul likes to use examples, and Abraham is a great example because he can clearly show on the basis of the scripture itself, mm-hmm. not the tradition, the things that the Jewish people might have believed about Abraham, but on the basis of scripture, he can demonstrate that Abraham comes into a relationship with God through faith. And God does that deliberately because he's opening the door then to all of the people of the world because he's the father mm-hmm. of all the nations. He's the father of us who are Gentiles also. So that the ones who are true believers, you know, in Christ are all coming through the same path. They're all coming through the same path that Abraham came on.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament Reading with Pastor Ron Rall from Timothy Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri. Pastor Rall, thanks for being our guest pastor, helping us study this text in Romans 4 today.
Thanks.
God bless you and all the saints there at Timothy Lutheran Church and Word of Life Lutheran School and all the great things happening there. Coming up in just a little bit, Witness Wednesday with the Reverend Mark Wood. You're listening to His Time on worldwidekfuo.org. We're going to talk about the timing of your witness on Witness Wednesday. LASSIE@KFUO.org is the email address to send your questions or comments for today. Lassie@KFUO.org. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.